our Spiritual Life Conference. So Preston has been with us Friday, yesterday, and then this morning. And so he's going to wrap things up. And so Preston, thanks for being here with us. And here's the microphone.
Hi, everyone. How many of you were at the conference, just so I know? Okay, I won't tell all those stories all over again. We'll do something else. Hey, I'm going to pass out something or maybe ask somebody else to pass out something. Oh, I should keep a copy just so I know what I'm saying. Okay, so let's pass that out. Yeah, I've been spending this weekend here, and it has been a joy to get to know you and to meet you and to hear some of your stories and to be in your midst and to hear about this evening, which I didn't know pews moved, and so that's kind of cool that everything just kind of goes woo, woo, woo. So I'm from Chestermere, Alberta. My wife is Kelly, and I got a couple young kids who I'm missing dearly. I've been flying all over the place, and I just came back from, my last leg was in Chicago, and I was got to visit a very hard neighborhood in South Chicago. And it's a place where everybody wants to leave. It's a place where everybody wants to leave. It's about the same population, 20-some thousand, as my city. And in this community of Inglewood, of 20-some thousand, there's one or two murders a week there. And the fellow who was showing me around, this pastor, and they're doing some amazing work, but this pastor was showing me around, and he said, Preston, this is what's happening. Everybody wants to get away. And when you are being told by your grandma and your great-grandma and your friends at school or wherever that, how are you going to get out of here? Are you going to be a rapper? Are you going to be a big football star? However you can get out of here, please get out of here. And if you're trying to get away from something, do you think you care about it when you're in it? There's garbage everywhere in this place. And it's because if you don't care, if you have garbage, just throw it over your shoulder because I'm going to get out of here. If you are in a place and there's somebody who has shoes that you want, you just go beat that person up and take them. When our people live with this let's get out of here attitude, a leaving, getting away attitude, it changes the way that they see their place and they'll eat whatever and consume whatever to get out of there. Super heartbreaking, but in the midst of it, a group of people have said, we are going to stay. We're going to enter in and we're going to put down roots. And everybody said, you're crazy. The goal is to get away from here, not to come and live here and stay. And so there's now people trying to move in. And it is boarded up house, boarded up house, boarded up house. And they're trying to get in there and live in a house. And everybody calls them crazy. They just built a cafe. It's the first cafe without bars on its windows. And people said, you are crazy because people will break in and take whatever they see in there. And they're creating a place where people can stay. It's the first restaurant that they've ever had where you can sit down and sit and eat. Otherwise, it's a barred up window where you get food in and out. I've been in some tough places, in some slums in Africa and in South America, but this one, I think it was so messy for me because it was really close to home. Because you'd think Chicago would be a modern city with people that are wanting to root and stay and people wanting to leave. But the other thing I think it discomforted me about was when I was visiting this neighborhood, I realized sometimes I'm a bit of a leaver too. Sometimes I wonder if my neighborhood, if I always just keep one little toe outside of my neighborhood so that should something go wrong, I call it the ripcord effect, right? Like, this doesn't quite work out, or I don't like the people, or something goes sideways, phew, out of here, getting away. Me and my neighbors, we have decided in Chestermere that we've been working at this. We're deciding to be stayers instead. We're deciding to put down roots, to enter into our place, and to stay. To notice, to pay attention, say, how do we stay here and love this place? So I thought because I said, so what happens on Sunday night? They move the pews around. So this is like, is this artsy? Like, is that what this group is? Like, is this artsy? And so I thought I would, when I kind of heard, like, yeah, kind of, like, if that's the word that you want to use, artsy, you are kind of artsy, right? Yeah? Kind of artsy. I thought that I would do something artsy then to kind of start us off. And I wrote a sonnet. Now, when I told my wife, she said, "What were you doing tonight? Like, why are you in bed so late?" And this is revealing way too much. I don't know if I should share this. Okay. She said, "What were you doing?" And I said, I wrote a sonnet. She goes, "Oh, that's so sexy," she said. And so, gentlemen, if you have somebody you want to impress, just tell them you were up late writing a sonnet, and that will change everything about your relationship with them. So this is my last time talking, so I'm taking a lot of freedom here. But anyway, okay. I wrote this sonnet, and I called it Near Ones, and I gave you a copy because you might need to read it over a couple times. Sonnets have this kind of rhythm and pattern to it, and so I just wanted to read it. It was just something I wrote actually before I went to Chicago, but when I came back, I was like, oh man, that kind of fits with some of the stuff that I noticed in neighborhood. So this is my sonnet, and if you could please snap your fingers when I'm done, then it will make me feel like I'm in some like hipster club or something, okay? That would be great. Our God-loved world, a garden for stayers, those who step in to touch and grow and root, tender seers who embody their prayers, whose soil deep nurture ripens into fruit. Smoke leaves ever away, aloof and past, over neighbors unknown and here unloved, where vapid tourists disappear too fast, the offered hand of Christ never ungloved, to dig into the loam of folk and earth. Patient present delight renews all things and sees within near one's imminent birth of beam at bud and fruit whose sweetness sings. So love in all the ways that levers can't, set roots none but the gardener can transplant. Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Amy. It was delightful. Huh? Malcolm would be proud. Yeah, Malcolm Guite's one of my favorite sonnet writers, and so he has inspired me. I mean, hold it for what it is. It usually isn't very good when the poet tries to say, and this is what I meant by it. But hold on to that, and you can wrestle over it. But I think really what I'm wrestling with is this idea of putting down roots and staying and trying to pay attention to our place. I think too many of us want to leave and get up and over and past. Hey, one of the things we talked about over this weekend was the idea of being a noticer, the idea of seeing, paying attention, and heeding Jesus' invitation to love God and love neighbor. We focus a lot on the first half of this invitation, love God, but not so much on the second half. We don't have a lot of language for the second half of love neighbor. And so I've spent the last several years of my life trying to give language to the second half. And along the way, I'm kind of reading the Bible through a brand new lens of noticers, of stayers, of paying attention. And so I want to share tonight some reflections on a story of Jesus. And we're just going to focus on the story of Jesus and hopefully unpack it in a way that gives us a new imagination. You see, the way of Jesus is not something we buy. The way of Jesus is an imitation of Jesus and doing Jesus things. And Jesus did a lot of beautiful and unexpected things. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, where he's ultimately going to die and rise again, he encounters two people when he goes up to a town and then goes through this town. He meets an oppressed man and he meets an oppressor. One on one side of the town and one on the other side of the town. Jesus is going through a neighborhood and there's stuff that happens in this story, and I want us to read it today. First, in Luke chapter 18, he comes up to the city of Jericho, and he meets a man who is almost literally trampled under the feet of people. As Jesus approaches Jericho, he meets a blind man who calls out for help. People tell him to be quiet, but Jesus intervenes, and he heals the man, and the crowd changes their mind and praises God. So first they're saying, here's this guy, be quiet. They see the miracle for this oppressed guy, and they cheer. They say, yeah, oh, this is great. Good. Praise God. But then another story unfolds. It's a little bit more complex. Jesus, he comes to Jericho, has this experience, and he passes through Jericho. Now, a guy like Jesus would people would be saying, stay at my place, come here, you are a great teacher, you're known and celebrated. Crowds were forming around him, but he doesn't. He doesn't take any of their hospitality. He is heading through. He has a place to go. Jericho's kind of the only city for a long ways around. So he should have really, I didn't care where he was going that day, he should have really taken somebody's hospitality, but he didn't. He passes through, and the scripture mentions that, because I think that people who know Jericho would say, oh, well, why isn't he stopping? Why isn't he staying here? And then we read something that's become one of my favorite, most interesting stories in Luke 19. And it goes like this. Jesus enters Jericho and makes his way through the town. There's a man there named Nicodemus, and he was the chief tax collector in the region. And he'd become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. He has gone to the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. It's this interesting story written in this kind of something we call a chiastic structure, that the most important part is kind of in the middle of the story. The first part, if you view it as like a big curve, the first part is Jesus comes to this place. We meet Zacchaeus, who is wealthy, on the back of others. There's this hostile crowd that doesn't like Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus goes up a tree, and then right at the middle of this story is this moment. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He sees him, and he offers unexpected love. And then the story turns and kind of goes back down, but with a big change. So Zacchaeus comes down the tree. There's the hostile crowd, but now they're hostile at Jesus for what he is doing. Zacchaeus plans to use his wealth for others, and Jesus says who Zacchaeus is. And offers love. It's this interesting thing. Right in the middle of it is Jesus sees him. Who is Zacchaeus? He is a collaborator. He's a tax collector, but he's working for the man, and not just any man. He is working for the empire. Rabbis actually said that collaborators are considered unclean. They could not participate in the life of faith of the people. And it was actually, in Jewish teaching, it was good to lie to a collaborator. And if you accidentally ran a knife through a collaborator in a crowd by slipping and falling, you would not be guilty for hurting that person. He was despised. He could not be in crowds. Because if you were ever in a crowd, somebody might slip with their knife and do you in, right? So he could never be around people. He was on the edges. But this is what he did. He ran. He ran on ahead. No Middle Eastern, respectable Middle Eastern man ever ran. That was one thing. But he also did something even crazier. He climbed. He climbed a tree. In fact, there's a story from the Middle East that an American ambassador to Egypt once had a light bulb out on the embassy. And so he climbed a tree to change the light bulb. This caused such a stir that such a respectable person would climb a tree to change a light bulb that it got to the president of Egypt, who said, is this true that an ambassador has climbed a tree? Never will it happen again. Never. No Middle Eastern man climbs a tree, even privately. So here's this tree. It's a sycamore tree. It was a large tree. And in Jewish law, the sycamore tree had to be outside of town. They weren't allowed inside. They had to be outside. And so we know this tree is outside. Zacchaeus wanted to be outside of the city, away from the crowds, away. Maybe he thought, if I get out to this tree and climb it, maybe by the time Jesus gets here, there won't be a crowd, and I can hide in this tree, and maybe if it's just him, I can get a peek and maybe chat with him. I can't be around people. So he went and he hid. But the encounter doesn't turn out the way he thought. Zacchaeus is not left in secret up in the tree. In fact, the crowds with Jesus, they pushed Jesus and they went with Jesus. And Jesus probably learned Zacchaeus' name because they were probably like, some kid probably first looked up and said, there's Zacchaeus. And when there's a crowd of people, you can say whatever you want, right? You can start hurling taunts. You can start yelling and saying, oh, Jesus, look at this guy. This is the fool. This is the collaborator. If only he'd come down, maybe somebody would introduce him to their cutlery. You know, he is up there in the tree, and now they're taunting him, thinking Jesus might go along with them. You see, because this is what Jesus should have said. This is what a good rabbi should have said. This is the sermon that Jesus should have done. And the crowd said, this is Zacchaeus. Get at him, Jesus. His sermon would have been, Zacchaeus, you are a collaborator, an oppressor. You're a blood-sucking betrayer of God's people. You are rightfully hated. Quit your job. Repent. Go get clean at the temple. Only then will I enter your house and be with you. I am a holy teacher of God, and you are a sinner, and I will not be defiled by you. Now go. And the crowd would have gone wild. That is right. Jesus is here to make things right. And he's starting with this fool. That's how it should have gone. That's how probably Preston would have written the script if I knew what kind of guy this Zacchaeus was. But Jesus says his name. He does. Everybody's taunting Zacchaeus. Jesus does say his name. He says his name, but not as a slur, but to address him as a real person. A real person. When you say someone's name, you're identifying them and you are knowing who they are. Then he breaks with convention and he does this. He invites himself to Zacchaeus' home. In Middle Eastern culture, you never invited yourself to someone's home. You were invited to someone's home, but you didn't invite yourself. Rude. Jesus, rude. The host offers hospitality. And the crowd, I bet there's people in that crowd that offered Jesus hospitality. Wait, he didn't come to my house. I invited him. He didn't join me. But Jesus invites himself, and not just to any house, but to the unclean house, to the worst house of a collaborator in front of a crowd. The crowd is insulted to its core. A crowd that a moment ago was celebrating and saying, God is near, now they are incised. They are insulted. Kenneth Bailey says this, Jesus shifts the crowd's hostility against Zacchaeus to himself. He shifts the crowd's hostility from Zacchaeus to himself. Zacchaeus is the recipient of a costly demonstration of unexpected love. I'm going to say that again. Zacchaeus is the recipient of a costly demonstration of unexpected love. It's beautiful. Jesus then does something different. He loves the oppressor. And at a great cost to himself, he goes even to this house, this unclean house, to defile himself. He sleeps in this guy's bed overnight. Because that's what you did. You go for supper, you sleep in this bed, and this is unacceptable. Jesus, even on his way to Passover, where you're supposed to be spiritually and ritually clean, he defiles himself. He's ceremonially unclean by being in this house. A sacred holiday that everybody works really hard to get clean for, and he goes the opposite way. He gets himself all dirty. Gets dirt under his fingernails. Do you know what the Passover feast is about? It's celebrating when God freed people from the oppressor, from the Egyptian oppression. And what does he do on that holiday? He goes to the house of the oppressor, of now the new oppressor, the Roman oppressor. He's doing everything wrong. Not only that, but even before Zacchaeus actually even does anything, before he changes his ways, before he writes a check, before he does anything, Jesus declares salvation has come, and he's a son of Abraham. In other words, he is as much part of God's work in the world as the holiest saints that they could have. You're part of the family. In fact, Zacchaeus is made beautiful and whole and loved and welcomed in God's eyes. It is a done deal. And guess what? Zacchaeus didn't even do anything yet. God declares it, or Jesus declares it over him. So what is the response? Man, this guy's received unexpected, costly, grace without even doing anything. And this is what he does. Zacchaeus changes. Jesus acts in such a way that Zacchaeus changes. He is loved. He reminds him that he's part of the family. And so Zacchaeus responds out of the depths of who Jesus says he is. I'm going to say that again. Zacchaeus responds out of the depths of who Jesus says he is. This is how we change. We don't change by working harder. We actually don't change by, we don't actually change by working hard on our sin. The gospel of sin management is not the gospel of Jesus. I'm sure Zacchaeus tried hard to figure out how he could live and carry these two worlds, have one face here and one face here, and he was stressed and wondering. And you could tell God was working in his heart that he would run down and climb up a tree. But Zacchaeus responds out of the depth of who Jesus says he is. Are you here tonight that if Jesus was coming through town, you would run to the nearest tree and climb up it and hope you can have a moment with him? Guess what, Jesus, you will change when you hear who Jesus says you are. So it's crazy. Grace is costly, but Jesus bears the cost of grace. He takes on the hostility of the crowd and the evil oppressor. Then Jesus says that Zacchaeus is free. He's saved. He's loved. He's part of the family. Jesus gives Zacchaeus this huge identity shift. It's not about what Zacchaeus does, but about who Jesus says he is. And Zacchaeus responds powerfully. He is utterly changed. Utterly changed. He gives money away. He turns his heart to the people. He is delighted. He runs into the crowd ready to give money away. He isn't afraid. Some history books even say that Zacchaeus became the first bishop of Caesarea. We don't know for sure, but there's some evidence to it. Imagine going from a guy up a tree, and because Jesus says, you are actually this, he becomes a leader in the early church. Imagine what his sermons are like. They'd be about like this, because he's short, right? So they'd be like, I tell you people, you know? He'd be so moved. Zacchaeus became a saint. Holy, simply because he discovered who he was. His life just followed and reflected that reality. You see, the people in your neighborhood will become saints and holy when they discover who they are. Their life will follow and their life will reflect this reality if they just know who Jesus says that they are already. They don't have to do much. I don't have to do much. Richard Rohr says this, something a little controversial, but it's my last sermon, so I'm allowed to do this. I'm getting on a plane in a couple hours, so it's okay. This is what Richard Rohr says. We are not punished for our sins. We are punished by our sins. We are not punished for our sins. We are punished by our sins. Jesus came not to fulfill the punishment and beat Zacchaeus down. If Jesus came to punish people for their sins, he'd have come there and his first speech would have been a gooder, right? You bloodsucker, I'm here to punish you for your sins. Rather, he saw a world being punished already by their sin and selfishness. He came to take the punishment of our sin and show us who we were made to be and free us from the sin we carry. We are being punished by our sin. We are turning away from God and it's killing us. Our neighborhoods, we are running away from our neighborhoods and it's killing our neighborhoods. We are being punished by our sin and God comes in, Jesus steps into our story and he takes on the punishment of the sin that's killing us. He says, this sin is not meant to kill you. I want to free you of it. I'm going to tell you who you really are. I made you. You're made in my image. I love you. My righteousness and holiness, it covers you. This is what's true about you. And it's lies that have told you that you are to be somebody else. But no, you are my child and I love you. And you have a place here. And now I want you to turn around and love others and love your neighbors. And I am in that. And that is where you will find me, is between me. I am living between you and your neighbors. So go love your neighbors and you will discover who you are and who I am. And it is good. Step into your place, not over it. So do you feel like a saint today? Maybe not. Maybe you're being punished by your sin. But I don't think Jesus wants to punish you for your sin. I don't think it's true. He wants to free you. Does your community suffer from sin, something systematic? How about racism? Maybe some deep injustice has been happening in your community. Maybe something's tearing things apart. Maybe it's being punished by sin. And maybe Jesus wants you to be a part of his saving grace, this unexpected, amazing love that you can bring to help save your community from the sin that is punishing it. Maybe you're running like Zacchaeus ahead to find a spot where maybe you can reach Jesus' attention. Maybe you're afraid of the crowds, but Jesus has a whole new vision for you. He's not here to punish you. He is here to free you by telling you who you really are. I'm going to end with this. John Lynch says, if Jesus indwells in you, and he does, if Jesus is able to draw you to him, and he can, if Jesus promises he will always love you to the exact extent that the Father loves him, and he does, if Jesus loves it when you show up in touch with authentic expressions of worship, gratefulness, delight or hurt, anger, confusion, even doubt about his existence, and he does, if Jesus would adore you endlessly if you never spoke to him again, and he does, then ought would have no place, and each of us could experience a magnificent motivation to be with the one who formed all elation, outrageous laughter, purpose, destiny, redemption, healing, compassion, and endless interest in you. We are not ought people. I ought to do better. I ought to figure this out. I ought to sin less. No, no, no. We are people who live in the freedom of being called sons and daughters of God. Because that's what Jesus did that changed the whole story. He said, I see you and I know who you are. You're already saved. You're already forgiven. Even before you come down out of that tree, you're part of my family. That's what's true about you, and that's what's going to change you. So my friends, you are part of the family. Welcome. That is your identity. From the moment you were born inside of your mama's tummy, God saw you and said, oh man, this is my favorite family member. My favorite. It's my secret. It's my favorite. You are free of your sin. It's not who you were made to be. Jesus took it on himself. It's no longer counted against you. Your response is not set in stone. You can stay up the tree, but if you hear the good news, you, Jesus' beloved saints, you might rather invite Jesus into your home. But Jesus does not ask for much more. So friends, may we respond to God's invitation, to Jesus' invitation to step out of the tree, to step into a place where we love people in the way that we've received love. Because I think Zacchaeus went from that place and he was forever changed. And this is the gift that God has for each and every one of us. Praise be to God who loves us and welcomes us into his family. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn to this table. Jesus called Zacchaeus down, and after he named him for who he really was and invited him into the family, he said, I'm coming to your house. I'm going to eat around your table. You see, when Jesus comes around a table and invites us around it, something changes, and you might have a table in your home. Does anybody have a table in their home? Yeah? Yeah. Some of you do. If you don't, we can get you a table. I think Emmanuel Baptist has some tables. Oh, your apartment's too small. Okay. Well, we will find a stool or something good. Listen. Everything good that's happened in my neighborhood has happened around a table. I think Jesus wanted to sit around Zacchaeus' table. And I think the way that we change and realign and reorient our lives to our new identity as people who are called, beloved by Jesus, is to sit around a table together. I'm going to challenge everyone here for this week. This is a short time frame. Anybody here got a busy week coming up? Crazy calendars, yeah? Well, then this then my invitation is going to be harder. I want you to eat with somebody. Somebody new. Somebody who you love. I want you to invite them around your table. I want you to open your table. And if you don't know the first thing about opening your table towards somebody, you can Google it. How to serve a meal to somebody else. Let me tell you, it is the best thing that I have done with my life is to open my table to my neighbors. Because every time somebody sits around that table, it's like Jesus saying to me, they're my favorite. Take a closer look. I'm totally here with them right now and with you. So today we believe in some mysterious, wonderful way that Jesus invites us at this table and invites us to partake in his life. And in some beautiful, mysterious way, as we remember the death, the body and blood of Jesus and take it into ourselves, that we get to be like Jesus, to welcome others around tables and to redeem a broken world. I don't know what the instructions are. I'm going to pass this over. I don't know. Do people come and they just dig in? Really? I love that. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he took wine. And it was on a Passover night that he was probably unclean to actually serve. It was on a Passover night that he had probably done things that made him unclean, but yet it was Jesus who made the broken world clean. And so if you are unclean, like Preston standing here, then you are welcome at this table. Because we take this world and we pray that the holiness of God would come and cover everything. So come to the table. Come not because you have any claim on it, not because you are all put together, but because you are a Zacchaeus who runs ahead and says, I want to be a part of this story. Come, this is Jesus' table. And this week, I hope that it's yours too. Amen? Amen.